You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you so much for another program year, another school year here at the Advent. I pray that you would be with all of our families this morning. You are our good Father. We are all your children. And I pray that in this moment we would give all of our worries and cares to you, especially those that mean the most to us, our children, and those that we love. I pray that you would be with us now as we discuss Exodus, and more specifically Exodus 14 this morning. Lord, we might feel like there is an ocean in front of us and an army behind us, and I pray that you would help us see a way through by you this morning. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let me introduce myself. I know a lot of you all in here, but I should introduce myself. I'm Will Fagan. I'm a minister here at the Advent. This is my fourth year here at the Advent, which seems kind of crazy. We have a three-year-old, so it's easier for me to kind of keep track of that. And Margot and I have been leading the Faith and Family class, and we'll lead the Faith and Family class this year. So just introducing myself. Margot, would you like to introduce yourself?
I'm Margot. I have three kids here. One's about to be 12, one's about to be 10, and one's about to be 8. So I've been here for 12 years. That makes it easy. Yeah. And I am the Associate Youth and Family, so I get to play with kids, and then I get to hang out with 7th through 12th graders, and we get to talk about Jesus together. It's been really fun.
So this is our fourth class in this series, Are We There Yet? And the way we've done this class, which I think has been fun, I've taught some, Margot's taught some, and we've done some team teaching. So today will be kind of more of a conversational style class this morning. Succinctly then, Margot, I'll tee you up. For those new, why a faith and family class on the book of Exodus?
Because we know how much y'all love the Old Testament, and we know how comfortable you are with it, and the names are really easy to pronounce, and it's very close to home. So we wanted to give y'all a space to kind of work those things out together with us.
One cool thing, I talked about this last week, and I'll talk about it now. When you look at the Old Testament, there's an Old Testament word called, or excuse me, there's a theological word called typology, which is just a fancy word for old things, or for things in the Old Testament foreshadowing to the New Testament. And we see this in so many different ways. We see this in different people. We see Jesus. Jesus is seen as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Those are three big Old Testament things. Moses, one of the first prophets that God spoke through and led his people through. There's the priests. We see, obviously, right after or in Exodus, we're seeing the Levitical priesthood given. And then obviously we don't have to look too far in the Old Testament to find a lot of kings. And so as we read through Exodus, it's just clear to me, especially as we look at a book like Exodus, bondage and deliverance in Exodus, it's a complete and total foretelling of our bondage and deliverance, just holistically as people, as Christians, that our life has been bought for, paid for with a price, with Jesus. We're delivered that way from our bondage. But and I'll say this too: who has I call this little b bondage? Who has little b bondage things in their life? Who has lots of little b bondage things in their life? So there's all these things that I call them our 2 a.m. thoughts. What's the 2 a.m. thought that you're having right now? Rally day was my 2 a.m. thought. The skit was my 2 a.m. thought this upcoming week. But what is your 2 a.m. thought that's binding you? In our lives, it's been fun. Exodus is a great paradigm for it. There's things that, when we're bound, typically that becomes a taskmaster. And we find that in Exodus. It becomes a taskmaster for us. And we seek to work at it and try to get ourselves out of it. And on a holistic standpoint, we've seen in Exodus, and I'll give a bit of a rundown, we've seen in Exodus the fact that we are in complete and total dependence on someone else to deliver us. Total dependence, and with a power that's mightier than we are, that's a power that's mightier than our bondage. And so I say all that When we read books like Exodus, there are clear threads not only to the New Testament, but clear threads straight to our lives as people. Do you have anything to add kind of on that, Margo?
Yeah. The 2 a.m. thoughts, what are you terrified of? What does keep you up at night, or when it wakes you up, what are you thinking about? And so it's comforting when we do read Exodus is that the children of God are crying out in the wilderness as well. And they're the same kind of terrifying thoughts we have at 2 a.m. as well. And so it's our hope that when we are talking about their bondage into deliverance, we can start to just kind of be cleansed of those thoughts at 2 a.m., thinking of what's going to become of my family? Where is my family going to be? So when we go through this text today, I really want us to sit and just what that bondage felt like. I don't think that's too much of a stretch today.
I'll give a quick recap. We are in Exodus 14 today. You can see this on your handout. But before we get there, just helpful, I'm going to give a little bit of, you know, when you watch a show, and they'll say, last week on. This is the last week on part of this class. How did God's people get into Egypt? I think that's a fair thing to go over. God's people were not in Egypt for forever. They were moving towards and occupied parts of the Promised Land. There was a great famine, and 70 of God's family that were descendants of Abraham made their way down to Egypt because they had grain during a famine, because they had an inside man, Joseph, who was there. That generation died, several hundred years passed, and then God's family had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied in Egypt. So they were a decided minority, and a decided enough minority that Pharaoh had to put them into bondage, into slavery, so as to control them. And thereby, for several generations doing that, God's people then cried out to him. They said, God, you've been giving us promises that you're going to give us the promised land, that you're going to give us a family, that you're going to give us safety, and we don't feel safe here. We don't feel protection here, and we definitely don't feel like we're in the promised land here, making bricks without straw for Pharaoh. And so God picks this man who grew up as a Hebrew, but in the Egyptian household, called Moses. Moses kills a man, finds his way in. I call this his witness security phase of his life, or his Monaco, no extradition phase of his life, where he escapes. God finds him there, and God says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt because you're the guy that I'm going to work through in order for my people to be freed from their bondage. So then we have the famous dialogues between Moses and Pharaoh, which are resounded by, let my people go. Let my people go. And Pharaoh, sometimes he's like, you know, I'll let you go for a little bit, but you need to come. And then he just puts the hammer down on him. And so this is where we get into the plagues. So God sends plagues upon Egypt to get their attention. It gets on Pharaoh. It gets Pharaoh's attention, but not enough to where he lets them go. And so where we find ourselves right before Exodus chapter 14, God says, I'm going to strike down all the firstborn in Egypt. And I'm going to know that my people, I'm not going to strike down their firstborn because they would have painted the blood of a lamb over their doorpost. Does this sound familiar? They painted the blood of a lamb over the doorpost. Does this sound theologically significant? Blood of a lamb painted over? Last week I said that. Like, but what part of your life do you need to remind yourself that the blood of a lamb has been painted over that part of your life as well? Anyway, I'm reminding myself of that because all of our life is delivered. The firstborn of Egypt would strike down all the firstborn, including Pharaoh's son, so it's really close to home for him. And finally, he says, leave. Leave and go serve your God elsewhere. So that's where we find ourselves. God's people leave quickly in the night, and then they find themselves bound for freedom, as it were, until we get to Exodus chapter 14. Anything else you need to add? We need to add there.
I know we're reading these very quickly and we're moving through these classes very quickly as well, but what the Bible is reminding us is here's a snapshot of what happens. I don't want you to think that their deliverance out of Egypt happened in 20 sentences. I want you to think as we read through this of what they put on their persons as they had to leave the house. I want you to think about while they've been promised a life of freedom and they're about to go into it, that they still wept, that they were still really scared. They weren't just like, let's get out of here. They had to bring their grandparents with them. They had to bring their livestock. They had to bring unneeded bread. They had they tried to bring the things of their life with them. And so I want y'all just to remember that we're moving through this quickly, but I want you to think about you in that moment of what you would, you're promised something new and you're heading that way, but what they're trying to bring with them as well. And that's going to tee us up for more about to read.
And just, we'll read this, and just things to consider as I'm reading this. I just want you to think about in your own life, what were we designed for? There's a few things I want you to think about. One, what were we designed for? Two, can we deliver ourselves? Three, can we trust our deliverance? That's really one of the kind of a major hinge point today. Can we trust our deliverance? And then four, important to say, what does our enemy think of our deliverance? What does that evil power that would not want us to be delivered, what does he think of us as delivered? Margo, would you read just Exodus, this first 15 verses, and then it'd be verse 21 of chapter 5. Would you read that, and then we'll have a conversation about it.
I'm not going to get the names right, so I'm just letting you know that ahead of time. That's not what it would have sounded like. Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready the chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, encamped by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed greatly. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.
Anytime I approach, and I think it's important, like when we approach our lives, when we, trying to wed these things of, okay, I'm in this class with Will and Margo, and then here's my life here. Where are there parallels there? Where do we get from Will and Margo talking about Exodus 14 here, and how do I apply this to my life? Something that I think about too, is that, and I said this, I've been saying this, and I want to say it again, Christ has died and has risen again for our entire life. in everything that is within it. It's not just for this kind of Christianity can sometimes be presented as just like the morality side of my life. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Just that kind of willful moral thing. Okay, I'm a sinner, which means I do bad things, and those bad things have been redeemed by Jesus, and now I'm going to try not to do bad things. Has that ever been presented, like Christianity been presented like that before to you? To me, that's kind of how I've seen Christianity in a lot of spaces. And so I asked myself, like, okay, what takes more faith? Saying that, you know, Jesus, you know, kind of died for that part of me, but everything else is my own airplane, which means that I'm responsible for everything else in my life. And then I asked myself, okay, well, how's that going to be responsible? Do y'all feel that burden to be responsible for kind of every part of your life? Okay, especially as it pertains to your kids. I say we live in this American parenting industrialized complex where we're told by every different kind of outlet or journal or Instagram, this is the way to parent your family. And every time I scroll through that, I'm doom scrolling on Instagram, I think, well, I'm not doing that in my family, so I hope my kids don't turn out bad. And then I think, well, like, that would make me in control of all of that. And which is a tough burden. So I ask, you know, what were we designed for? Were we designed to have all these taskmasters in our life? And that's a rhetorical question, because we weren't. We weren't designed to have taskmasters in our lives. Our lives were designed to look like Genesis 1 and 2, where everything was good. Everything is good. And when we take that and we square our lives with that, we say, okay, well, I actually don't think that's the case. I actually see a lot of ways and rough spots where that doesn't align. And so just for this class, we were designed for freedom. We were designed for deliverance. We were designed, not even for deliverance, we were just designed for freedom, to live at peace with our lives and to worship God. And Exodus is an amazing, as I've said, allegory, presentation, true story that represents our lives. And so as we find ourselves in Exodus 14, have you ever gotten like a piece of good news? You're like, okay, finally, like life is going to make sense now and things are good and I'm feeling great about things and I'm walking towards freedom and I'm walking towards good things. And then like a tree falls on your house or your kid doesn't make the team or something happens. You're like, I thought we were walking towards freedom. And I can only see the Israelites leaving Egypt and being like, there's an ocean in front of us, and there's an army behind us. What are we to do? I've talked a lot. Margot, comments on that?
I think the way we've been presented to Christianity is that Christ has saved us from our sins, and he has. But Christ has also saved us from ourselves. With that army pushing us towards the sea, we start to see that we just don't understand what the Lord's doing in that. We don't understand why something that we're so familiar with and something that has always been in our life is closing in on us. And we've got this idea of this life of freedom, and we're just not living well. We're just not living into it. And so with the Israelites heading towards the sea and encamping there and the army on its back, it feels like carpool. It feels like I've done my day and I'm about to go start a new one. And then I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to keep doing the things I've been doing, but I'm also just really stuck. There's got to be more than this. It can't just be the day in, day out. And I feel like that's where the Israelites find themselves. They are literally between a rock and a hard place. And as it gets closer and closer and closer in, their cries start to get even louder. And that's where I'm finding myself on a Sunday morning. That's where I am.
Yeah, I mean, one thing I'll say too, we can ask ourselves in these moments and times in our life when we feel like we're between, does that resonate with y'all? An ocean and an army behind us? We're like, okay, what's the way through here with whatever the thing it is that you're stuck with or wherever the place you're stuck? It can be a great kindness to have this thing moving closer and closer and closer and closer. And then finally, we see this in verse 10, the back part of verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. We can see these things as like they're really hard and I wish we weren't in these situations. And yet here I am crying out to the Lord. And the Red Sea narrative is obviously amazing in terms of like the great power and might demonstrated in the Lord splitting the sea and then walking through it. But what I want us to consider for this class is what is the dialogue between God's people and the Lord? God's people end up saying, they cry out to the Lord. Here we go. They cry out to the Lord. Before they say, are there no graves in Egypt, taking us to die, what do we do here? And Moses says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall never see again. And that happens, I'll say, if we're going to look at, and I don't like these like kind of paradigms of like this happens and then this happens and this happens. But we all still have little b bondages in our lives, especially as it relates to family life. And we are all delivered. But after that deliverance, life can and should be presented in our best moments as dependence, complete and total dependence on the Lord. For as Moses says, the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. I mean, even as I say that, have you all encountered times in your lives where like that happened, where you felt like, okay, the Lord delivered me here today? I was trying, and then I was complaining, and then I was complaining, and then I looked at my wife and I said, this was your idea. What are we doing here? and then the Lord fought for us. And the Lord did. Is it easier for me to say, okay, that happened that time, and then it's up to you, or that happened that time, and we can depend upon the Lord? I'm just asking that question out loud. I don't have any comments on that, Margo.
Yeah, I think because the Lord knows our hearts and because he hears us crying out, he knows that we're terrified. One of the most common things the Lord tells his children throughout Scripture is, do not be afraid. Fear not. I'm with you. I will go with you. I'm still with you. And when the Israelites are being led through the desert, they literally have a pillar of fire leading them, and they have a pillar of cloud as well. And they're still like, where are you? Do you not know us? Do not care that we're perishing? And I think that's comforting too. I think that's really comforting to know that the Israelites, as we look back and we start to walk with them, we too cry out that as well. And we don't have a pillar of fire in front of us or a cloud as well. So like we should go a little easy on ourselves, I think. A little bit. But where this does leave us is that no matter what, despite the army coming in and a sea that you can cross, is the Lord's not only just giving us a way out, he is showing us that he is the way, despite all the things that we're trying to do to get out of that.
Just one thing, I guess, if there's a thing that I would say, like, take away from this class is Margo and I can tell you things to do. We could tell you, like, a three-step process to do something. What I'm going to encourage you to do is to be honest about your life and the things that you find bind you, and to talk to God about those things, to pray to the Lord about those things. Because what I find here, there are many, many, many times in our lives where we feel stuck. And here in verse 16, this is just what I, like, how great is God? The people go through the Red Sea, and they didn't get stuck in the mud in the deliverance. We see in verse 16, they went through the sea on dry ground, completely dry ground. And so it wasn't only just the miracle of God making a way, it was a way that they wouldn't get stuck in the middle of their deliverance. And then kind of this last question, I'll say this. What does our enemy think of our deliverance? We say we believe in a fallenness and that there is a evil power that is in this world, that is not, Christ has had the final say, and yet we still live under the reality of fallenness. We will have situations and times in our lives where we will feel like our enemy is threatened by our deliverance. I'll say that. Just like Pharaoh was threatened by God's people leaving. And I love this idea of Pharaoh representing that here, saying, like, what is this we have done? And if we feel chased in that. And so it's not just those things that bind us, but it is a power we are delivered from as well.
I've talked to Will about this before, and I say it as a compliment. Satan hates you. Satan hates you. You are God's children, and he has called and claimed you, and he's counted every hair on your head, and he has left the 99 to go after the one, and he hates you. And so he's coming after you. But what we see when Pharaoh's army and his 600 chariots and all of his finest fighters and all of his wealth and technology and everything he has in this world to take you out, God says, stand in front of a sea that you can't pass through, and I'll make the way. And I'll make it dry land. I won't just let you just like bog through it and just like kind of muster on your own. I'm going to make a path. When Will and I were talking about this class, he kept talking about the dry land. And what's funny is like, that's not what I remember reading. I remember reading about the muck and the mire of the chariot wheels that got caught. So God's chosen people passed through the waters on dry land, on dry land. And when Pharaoh and his horses try to come in, all of his chariot wheels get turned up and they can't move and they're sludging through it. And that is what it took for Pharaoh to realize that God was fighting for the Egyptians. It's kind of wild that the 10 plagues and all those wonders and the killing of the firstborn and all these things didn't get his attention the way that his clogged chariot wheels did. And so I love the idea that when Will and I were talking, he was like, God's people went out on dry land. But it's often the clogged wheels in our lives that get us to realize just the dry land the Lord has set before us.
Margo, would you, so just this is the chariots get stuck in the mud and the sea envelops over them. The Israelites find themselves on the other side of the sea. And then just as we close, Margo, could you read, this is chapter 5, verse 21. Miriam is Moses' sister. And I think this is one of the things just for us to remember as well, like how powerful the Lord is. When we do find deliverance, he is the power that has delivered us. So this is a really representative of that.
Yeah. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea."
Amen. Amen. As it relates to your family life or and those things in your own life, does it, any of this resonate? Can we have a couple minutes for questions or anything that we could help clarify or answer?
I just want to add a comment. I'm in this Thursday morning group, and someone said last week, we are infinite beings in a finite world. And if we focus on the finite things, we will go insane. Mm-hmm. And I just think, I keep coming back to that. Like, how important is this really? You know, whether or not you're worried about your performance, mm-hmm. you know, the next day, or, you know, my kid is struggling in math, or they didn't play very well at the volleyball game, or we've had our fifth case of impetigo in a month. It's just going to pass. And that's just one thing I cling to. It's not infinite. None of this is.
And what's so comforting when we read these terrifying things is the Lord understands that. He never is like, Liz, what are you talking about? You know, the Lord is very much like, I get it. That is really painful. It may seem like little p painful, but it's still something you have to go through. And when I was reading through this text and trying to understand where it resonates in my life, it's like, well, I want my kids to see the world, and I want them to do well in school, and I can't help them with fifth grade math. Like, I just don't get it. I like literally tried doing this homework, and everyone I'd miss, it would knock me back like three questions. It's the worst. It's IXL or something. I hate it, and I didn't even do it on the right app. And so I was like just moving my kids out of the way, like trying to do it for them, and I wasn't helping them. And then I was just like, well, if I can't even do fifth grade math, then like, what else do they have? What hope do I have? And the Lord's like, that is so painful. That's really painful. Because what I was trying to do is not watch my son suffer and not figure out something. I wanted to take that from him. And the Lord was more like, no, we're going to sit in it. And I did feel like we broke a generational curse. Like, I didn't make him cry telling him about math. And I didn't cry and just looking at him and saying, like, you're going to fail even more test after this one. And it's going to end up all right. But it's still painful. And Lord's still going to be with us in that as we deal with fifth grade math or fourth grade geography test. It's a good one.
Sure. We'll be here for a minute. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this place. Thank you that we can come here, that your word would speak and not return void. I pray that in our lives and weeks this week, where we feel in between an ocean and an army, that you would deliver us, that we would cry out to you with whatever problem it is and tell you everything about it, whether it be fifth grade math or our tires being slashed or whatever it may be. And I pray that you would meet us there and that we would walk through the water on dry land. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.